prayer request or just letting us know on the blue card you're here. So at this time, if you'd stand and greet one another.
You got these out of order. All right. When we were asked to speak before you on stewardship, I did a little research on a website called Tithely to help prepare. I then thought about what I was taught about giving by the Bible, my parents, and the church. These are the main foundations that I would like to share with you. The foundation of stewardship is built upon the reality that God is the creator of everything. Not only did God create everything, God owns everything. Your life is on loan from God. He has given you your life to steward for his glory and your good. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." God calls us to manage what he created on his behalf. In Hebrews 13:5, God commands us not to love money and to be content with what we have. But he also commands us to work and take care of ourselves and family financially. In doing so, you will fight with the balancing to provide for yourself and your family while facing the temptation to want what others have and love money itself. God also leads us to save money for the future. Now, when it comes to saving, there's also a temptation to sin. In Matthew 6:19-21, we are advised not to place our trust and hope in the money you save instead of the Lord. What is more, you may be tempted not to give to your church or others because you love your savings too much. Regardless of your beliefs about tithing, one thing you cannot avoid is that God commands us to give generously. Jesus is the most generous person who has ever lived. He left the comforts of heaven, took on human flesh, and gave his life on the cross so that we might live in him. In response to Jesus' generosity, we are called to be generous. We are called to be generous with our money. We are called to steward our possessions. We are called to volunteer our time. No one argues over whether Christians should be generous. It's the hallmark of the Christian faith. There will be times in your life when you may not be able to give as much as you like, but aim to steward your resources in such a way that you may be able to give more. Seek the Lord and counsel on how you can best approach your situation.
2 Corinthians 9:6-7, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap also sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give according to what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As stewards of resources that God gives us, you will need to manage them in such a way that you can provide for the needs of others. Providing for others can include monetary gifts, food, clothing, or just being hospitable with what you have. When it comes to helping others, God desires for you to take care of your family, your church, and those in need. In the end, stewardship in the Bible boils down to this question: who is the Lord of your life? Are you or the Lord? How do you know this? Romans 12:1 tells us, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. To offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God is to offer yourselves entirely to him. Offering your life to God isn't something that you do one time at the altar or on days that you feel good. Living sacrificially for God is something he calls everyone to do every day. Practically speaking, Paul explains what this means in the next verse in Romans: do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, Romans 12:2. When it comes to offering yourself to the Lord, you are called to renew your mind. Practically speaking, your renewal, the renewal of your mind, is to study the Bible, to meditate upon Scripture, and to hear the Bible preached. There are also many opportunities for this, for your stewardship, of your time and your talent to volunteer. Many require little upfront training, and then to show up, you got to beat right there. Be greeters, ushers, PowerPoint people. We have three of them running right now. These are just to name a few. Others require a little bit more of a commitment, but these two you can learn their skills. But many of these opportunities allow you to know that your fellow members are with you, and they also, through this, you can form friendships that last a lifetime. When we place our faith in Christ, you will in time transform into a generous giver. We want to ask and plug in for our stewardship committee, headed up by Bob Meyer and Audrey Gordon, that it's really critical that we have this filled out by our members. It allows us to plan the budget, allows us to recognize the revenue stream, that we can plan our ministry to do God's work. So if you haven't, we appreciate it if you could. If you already have, we thank you very much. And thank you, and enjoy your worship.
Just would like to ask you to, just off the top, what is a fruit from your own personal lives that you would say, being a steward of God has brought me this type of pleasure, this type of fruit, this type of response?
Well, I can say it's over time for sure, because when you have very little, it's a struggle. And when there's challenges in life, it's a struggle. We've been blessed in a way that we can give, so we give. And we give till it hurts. We know that there's a struggle in giving. But, I've learned from watching other people to give. And it was taught to us at an early age, taught to me as an early age, through my family. My dad couldn't give all the time. My mother was handicapped. She had three strokes. We have a disabled brother who required a lot of his time and attention, and he was a one-family earner, income earner. So, you know, we never went hungry. We grew out of our clothes quite quickly, but that's because we grew like weeds. But, really, there's more than just the money. It's the time of service and volunteering that makes a cheerful giver.
Thanks.
Just to add to that, I would also say that in our little talk that I was brought up here in this church, so I learned from a very early age what it meant to give. My parents also were not on the wealthy side, but we always gave, and I was taught. I remember when I had my first, when I was confirmed, I got my first envelopes, and I was putting a quarter in, but I learned how to steward my money. I wasn't earning money, but I learned how to steward my money at an early age, and then it increased as I got a job and so on. But I do want to talk to the volunteering aspect of it. I'm looking out and I see several people that I have served with on different committees and altar guild and greeters and vacation Bible school and Sunday school and all these different things that we, each time we get together, it is a little family gathering and we have so much fun together because we do have that history together. And it is something that you can plug into and become part of and just enjoy. We travel a little distance to get here, and as I know some of you do as well, it's worth it to be part of something as valuable and as wonderful as Trinity Lutheran Church is. So thank you.
Thank you both, and your wonderful models of giving generously and living generously. Thank you. Let's give them thanks. To God be the glory. At the earlier service, David gave his response to my question, and Gail was waiting her turn, and she says, out. But David also gave hand signals to God be the glory. You didn't see that. So we make our beginning this morning. Please stand. Thank you. Make our beginning this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please. Lord, we give you thanks for getting our candles lit and for our two attendants who worked so hard. Thank you both. Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, in word, and in deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our own sinful conditions. Together as his people, we take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his own mercy, has given his Son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Be with you. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven, so that we may also ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
We invite your devout attention to the scripture lessons appointed for this day. You may remember that since Easter, we have been hearing from the book of Acts the spread of the gospel throughout the area. And today, we find Christ ascending and calling us to be the ones doing that important work. First reading for the ascension of our Lord is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 1. And we hear the call to spread the gospel. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, and in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know that is hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, for above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord.
Sunday is taken from the book of St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed from the power that is on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly and abundantly poured out upon you this very day. We thank God for your presence on this Memorial Day, and as we begin, also those who served in our armed forces, and especially those who have given up their lives in service to this great country. Paul writes in the second book of Corinthians, the 8th chapter, beginning at the first verse, in this Stewardship Sunday and Ascension Sunday, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given amongst the churches of Macedonia. For in the severest of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed with a wealth of generosity on their part." What caused the churches of Jerusalem that were the mother church to go into such a severe trial and of great need of poverty? They were in need of everything. There had been persecutions, and people had left and gone elsewhere because of those persecutions. And the spread of Christianity, as you know, went out around the world, but especially of the known world, but out from Jerusalem. And one of those churches, in the Macedonian churches, were the poorest of the poor in that region. And yet, it was with the wealth of liberality or generosity that they gave, and they wanted to do their part. What would move them to give, as Paul said, to give even beyond their own abilities, beyond measure? What would it be? What would it take for that to happen for you? As you and I start to think about it, I would like to say that stewardship is a very personal thing. It is about a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. And as we start to look at and think about it, that's what they were responding to and from. I'd like to ask you to think in a moment, what is something that you have to be so very thankful for? That if pressed and you were able to ask, if Jesus were to ask you, what do you have the most to be thankful for? If you were to see him at the pearly gates, what would that thing be? That you'd look at him and square in the eyes and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for." Think about that. Would it be for a prayer that was answered? Someone's life who was spared? An accident that was avoided? A job? healing, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of life after death. What would it be? There's a story that came across the internet, and as we share this with the other groups that have worshiped earlier, I now share it with you. There were Christians who were spared from an execution from Islamic militants by a group of lions. Pastor Paul Sanira, director of Bibles of the Mideast, tells the story of how he and other Christians were rescued from the clutches of death by a group of three lions. Sanira and his group were under attack from the militants when the giant cats came and attacked and scared the murderous group away. "My risen Lord," he says, "Jesus Christ has saved me, my life once again, and I praise and thank God for his unspeakable grace." It was Easter Sunday when all of this took place. This miracle, the pastor was recovering in the home of some of his friends following a stoning attack by the Islamist earlier that day. That's a pretty hard Easter Sunday. Suddenly, the pastor finds that this group of militants had reached their home once again. This time armed with steel bars and other weapons, he reported. Pastor Sanera thought this was the end of the road for him, and he feared for the life of the 80-year-old man who owned the residence, and the several children who were taking refuge with them. "Losing all hope, we thought for sure this was our last day," he said. "They had only one more thing they could do before the militants would get through that door that separated them from those who wished to kill them. That thing was to pray." And something truly biblical took place. Completely, unexpectedly, a lion ran from the forest, leapt toward the militants, and seized one by the neck. When other combatants tried to attack the lion, the two other lions then bounded towards them. The terrified militants fled the site for their own lives, and the lions left the Christians alone completely. It's reported that records show that no lions live in that forest, according to records kept by the natives. When you and I think of it, what do you think they were thankful for? What do you think their response might be? One of thankfulness unto God for sparing their lives. One of thankfulness to know that God had delivered them, that the Lion of Judah had come and rescued them. It is for you and for me also an opportunity for us to understand that as we start to think about the fact that the Lion of Judah, our Lord and our Redeemer, the one who was raised from death to life, was the one who went to the cross carrying the weight of our sins upon his shoulders. We would find as the Roman soldiers crucified him there on the cross that our sins also separated him from God and his mercy and his grace. And Jesus paid the price and the wrath of Almighty God to pay for that which had separated us from God himself. You see, as we think about it, we were rescued too. We were rescued and we were redeemed, we were saved, and it was by the blood of Christ which poured from his veins that paid the price and the penalty for your sins and mine to be forgiven, to be purged and removed from our bodies and our life, and the stain of sin to be gone. We're cleansed, we're claimed, and we are God's children of mercy and grace. Out of thankfulness, the Macedonians knew the story of Christ, and they responded. Out of thankfulness, the disciples who had seen Jesus suffer and die upon a cross, that he was dead and buried in a grave, but on the third day he was raised again from the dead. And if that wasn't enough, He then later appears to the disciples and those who had come to see him at the tomb and those who had left Jerusalem. And he explained that all of these things needed to happen so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. And he opened the minds of the Emmaus disciples. And you remember, they returned back to Jerusalem to tell everyone that they had seen the Lord and he was alive. And there behind locked doors, Jesus again showed himself as a risen Lord who had overcome death, who had overcome the grave, and who had risen from death to life. He showed them his hands and his side. And he 7 days later again would do the same with Thomas, the doubting disciple. Jesus, with this 40 days, walk and talk and teach and preach and show up to his disciples. But it was on ascension when he would rise from the dead, giving them the last commands and discovery of that which they should be doing now that he was about to leave. You remember what Jesus said about why he should leave in John? He says, it's good that I go. Because if I go, I can then give you the Holy Spirit. He will teach you and lead you in all things so that you will know the will of God and understand, and you will see and understand all these things that have taken place. And Jesus then says also, I go now to prepare a place for you. And as we remember our ascension reading, he shows himself and he prays for them, and he blesses them. And as he's doing that, he's raised from heaven to the heavens. When you and I start to see all that we have to be thankful for, we're just like these group of Christians. We're rescued. We're redeemed. We're just like the Macedonian people, rescued and redeemed. We're just like the disciples, rescued and redeemed. And we're ready, as the Macedonians were, to respond to all of God's grace and his blessing. And we simply do that which God, the Holy Spirit, is motivating us to do. Out of eagerness and generosity, we give as a response to God. In fact, we want you to know about the grace of God and how through the body of Christ God has helped you, is what Paul says. God has helped Trinity too. During a vacancy of nearly 3 years, pastors filled your pulpits. Your services continued in ministry. Meetings still happen. God's people were still fed and cared for, and thanks to good and faithful leaders, lay leaders, the Spirit of Almighty God was stirring in your midst and continues to do so. Making it through all of this has brought a mighty blessing to this congregation. And as we start to see what God has done, the Macedonians, and as I start to look at Trinity, I remember what we have done over this past quarter, and I thank God for your response and generosity throughout this year, but especially this last quarter. They gave according to their means, and I can also testify, and beyond their means. But they begged us, the Macedonians did, Paul says, earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's what you did. Thank you, Trinity. Thank you for your generosity, your support. Because you gave to the ministry of Trinity. But I hope you realize you are giving as a response to your relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Out of response to all that he's done for you, you gave your time, your talents, and your treasures. Paul says they first gave themselves. It didn't come from their hips or their pocketbook or their wallet or their purse or their checkbooks. It came from the generosity of their hearts. They first gave themselves. Paul elsewhere says in the book of Romans that he wants us to be a living sacrifice, using our hands, our feet, our minds, our eyes, our ears, our all of our body as a living sacrifice to serve generously and willingly for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pulling together, we can do this. We need volunteers. We need tithers. But we also need stewards who will look at their lives and say, I've got time, I've got talents, and God has blessed me. This is what I want to do. This is what the Lord is calling me to do. As we start to look at this congregation getting into this next year, I would like to tell you that nearly 40% of this community and of the nation around us has no church affiliation, no religious background. Are you aware that today fewer than 1 in 5 will be at worship any given weekend? 18%. I bet you know someone of those who make up that picture. They may be living in your home. It may be your son or your daughter, your husband or your wife. It may be your brother or your sister, an aunt or an uncle. But someone you likely know, a coworker or a neighbor. As you and I start to think about all this, it's not about just what goes into the plate, but it's the people that God generates to bring them into worship and praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it began with the Macedonians realizing, as Paul said, they first gave themselves. And once they were convinced of the opportunity for ministry in God's presence, they excelled all the more as God and Paul ended up recording and predicted. And Paul says, I speak this not as a command, but as an opportunity for you to prove the earnestness of your heart and the sincerity and genuineness of your faith. Thank you, Trinity. That's what you've done again this past year, and especially during this shortfall. Know that the grace of God, that though Jesus Christ was rich, that he gave it all for your sake. He became poor so that you in his poverty might become rich. And that is the bottom line message of the Christian faith, that we are going to be and will be a living sacrifice. As Christ gave, we give. As Christ loved, we love. As Christ forgave, we forgive. As you and I see the opportunities before us, I hope that you will pick those up. As we focus on this next year over 5 different things: our worship, our witness, the study of God's Word in many of the facets, our fellowship of getting together and being the body of Christ, and our stewardship, using all the gifts God has given us to do all the work that he's blessed us with for an opportunity. As you leave the church today, I hope you will look up at the crane and realize that the crane has to reach the very top of whatever they're going to build. So we know that the building that's being erected or soon will be across the street is going to be just a little shorter than that crane. There's going to be almost 400 apartments and suites in there with some retail spaces. I'd like to have you join me in praying for the people that will be living there, that will be our neighbors, and for the 8 stories that will be over here in the hotels, people who will be sleeping there on a nightly basis, some over an extended period of time. And for us, how will we be in ministry to them and here to among us, to one another? And to the child care, how can we minister the gospel of Jesus Christ? As you and I see this, we see so many opportunities. And I hope as you think about your time and your talents and your treasures and your pledge, you'll think about, Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, how can I thank you with my life for all that you've done for me and given to me? Macedonians were part of Paul's stewardship treasury of truths. 2 lessons. Number 1, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. They determined in their own heart what they would give. make a plan. Pray about it. And secondly, not under compulsion, but rather out of earnestness, they gave unto the Lord cheerfully. And then Paul follows it up with this closing line: God loves a cheerful giver. And the Greek really says hilarious. So if you really want to get a laugh, try to outgive God. And may God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may you, with the measure you sow, be abundantly blessed and beyond. May God pour out, shake together, and pour out upon your lap the richness of his blessings, his mercy, and his grace into your lives as you seek to serve him, the Lord of the church. Amen. Please stand. Father Almighty, heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Lord and Savior Jesus, we give you thanks on this memorial weekend for the many lives that have been lost in service to this country. May we always cherish the freedoms they have protected and preserved. May we give you thanks as we come to your holy worship to praise and give you thanks. And for the freedom that we have in this country, we praise your name and give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for the deliverance and the rescue that you've given each of us through your death, burial, and resurrection, through the ascension as well, where you've now gone to prepare that place for us, and the promise of paradise awaits us. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we also give you thanks for those who will be coming through this graduation services this past week. We thank you for our our 4-year-old classes, some 78 that graduated. And we thank you, Lord, for the work and ministry of those teachers. And the children, as they leave, may you be with them. We thank you also for the wedding of Jeff and Jackie Cunningham, and ask that your blessing would be them now as they are joined as husband and wife. Lord, in your mercy. And now we hear the prayers that you have requested.
Loving Father, we come before you with these following requests offered up by members of our church. We lift up before you Jonathan and Daniel, and we ask you for your mercy and grace to provide them travel mercies as they return home from Bali. And we lift up in prayer Chuck, prayers for his cancer treatment, that you would bless the treatment that's going on with him that would enable him to recover. And we lift up in prayer Dwayne, who is for improved health and healing and strength as he deals with medical complications during his recovery. We lift up in prayer Faye, that grant her health in the rehab after her hospital stay. And we lift these prayers up before you, Lord, in your mercy.
Lord and Savior, we give you thanks. And hearing all the prayers that are upon our hearts and minds, we await your answer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who after his resurrection appeared openly to all his disciples and in their sight was taken up into heaven, that he might make us partakers of his divine life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and we magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Remember us when you come into your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave thanks, and he gave it unto his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given unto death for you." Likewise, in the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped and had given thanks, he gave it unto them, saying, "Take and drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is given and is shed for you for the remission of all your sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always."
Thank you.
touched us through this salutary gift, and we implore that you would mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated.
We have a few announcements. Trinity's annual stewardship drive is wrapping up. If you haven't received a pledge card or need another, please check the narthex. Sending in your pledge is very important because your pledges allow us to create a more accurate budget for the next fiscal year. So please send that pledge card in as soon as possible. And thank you for your speakers this week. Please check with elders or pastors after each service if you're not sure about the speakers this week. Was that clear? Because it wasn't clear to me. I see. I guess if you're not sure about the speakers this week.
That's David and Gail Wilcox.
Okay.
And that was just a note for us.
But now you all know.
All right. Anyone volunteer for next week?
I think we're done with it, but we could do that.
Well, for those that who haven't submitted one yet, I guess. Trinity Summer VBS Roar is an African safari adventure held from June 17th through June 21st from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. each day. Students and their entire crew will learn that God is good and will stay with them forever. Thank you to everyone who has generously contributed to the necessary supplies for VBS. Your generosity has been amazing and so very much appreciated. Registration is now open. Check your Trinity Weekly or the church website for the link. Tell your friends and neighbors to bring their kids. We kicked off our annual baby bottle campaign for Redeeming Life Maternity Home on Mother's Day, and it goes through Father's Day. Your change can change lives. If you haven't already, please pick up a bottle on your way out. Keep it in your car, office, or home. Fill it with all your extra coins and bills from now until Father's Day, or even drop a check in there to support the very meaningful work that Redeeming Life does with mothers and babies choosing life and faith first. And that concludes the announcements. Thank you.
Thank you. I've got one. A couple, actually. Thanks, Doug. And I'll tell you, the air conditioning was feeling so good, and then Doug was coming forward with the flame, the candle lighter, and I could just see that flame going out. Doug, you did a yeoman's job just keeping that thing going. But the air conditioning was much appreciated. Last week, you might know, we had air conditioning that was out during confirmation, and I want to thank the quick thinking of several people that really added to getting this up and running before the end of that last service. There was a squirrel that was practicing his high wire act on the electrical wire post out here, and let's just mean he had a jolt, I'll put it that way. So, in any case, I do want to say on a sadder note, there was a passing of our brother Larry Evanchek this morning at about 6:15. I would just like to say that there's no memorial service planned as of yet, but it'll be probably at least 2 weeks, and so we'll keep you informed. But the funeral for Larry, the memorial service, will actually be here at Trinity. So once again, keep Mary Lou and her family in your prayers. We would also like to say that Trinity's last chapel for the K-8 program will be this Friday at 8:15 in the morning. If you'd like to be present, we would welcome you to be present at this last ever K-8 chapel service. God's richest blessings. And please stand as we join together in our final hymn. Go in peace and serve the Lord with joy.